My Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence. I thank you for these dear, dear sisters, Lord, who come to share with us and to commune with us and to rejoice in your presence, Lord, in our hearts. And Father, I ask you to take these feeble words that I understand about your offerings, Lord, and blow upon it and make it life unto them. Hallelujah. All glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I'm going to have to use some notes because I wasn't expecting to do this, and so I haven't studied it for quite some time. But I'm going to speak on the burnt offering. And this is from the Old Testament, and a lot of people feel, well, why should we bother with anything back there? Let's get up to date in Kansas City. Let's just get into the New Testament. That's where all the good stuff is. But, you know, the Old Testament is Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Christ revealed. And if we don't understand the types and the shadows in the Old Testament, he'll still be concealed. He will not be fully revealed unless we see the pattern there. It's like someone trying to build a house, and they've mislaid the blueprints. They don't know where they are. Oh, well, I remember, yes, it has two doors and six windows and whatever. They think they can put it up, but oh my, there are many intricate little details in that edifice that they can't remember, that they need to refer to the blueprint, otherwise they're going to have corners sticking out where there shouldn't be, and it's not going to be even. So I would generally say a Christendom does not often go by the blueprint. I remember talking to a friend recently, and they said their brother is a teacher in Canada, of a Pentecostal teacher in Bible school. And she said, I wanted to talk to him about the Feast of Tabernacles. I wondered if he had any light on that at all or understanding. And so I talked to him about it, and he just brushed me off just like I was a fly or something. And he said, well, we don't study the Old Testament at all. That isn't relevant for us today. She said, I felt so sad because he has missed out on so much by not reading the blueprint. Because Genesis and all Exodus, Deuteronomy, all those things that happened unto them back there were for examples and patterns and shadows of spiritual things for us to enter into. All the patriarchs, all their lives, foreshadow our life and the way in which we should walk, all the different stages of our walk, and the burnt offering and the offerings, and there are five of them, they all portray the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. And basically we mostly understand that he died for us. But you know, if he hadn't lived a perfect life, he would not have been an acceptable offering, so he could not have died for us. And that life we need to understand about. So there's the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. Did you know there were two offerings for sin? We don't ever think anything of that. There was one for the sin nature and one for the deeds of sin. And when a person comes to the Lord, all they think of at first is, well, I've done these bad things. I'm a sinner. And so Jesus is going to forgive those bad things, and I'm just going to be walking on roses, a rosy-strewn path after that. But, you know, he has no idea that he is in himself, has the sin nature. The sins have been forgiven, but the sin nature is something else again. That has to be dealt with. That has to be yielded to death through the cross. And if they don't know that, why should I have to die? Jesus died in my place. And they go blissfully on, not understanding about death to the self-life. And so it is actually very important that we understand these, because we are going to walk through them all. And the peace offering, whoever has heard of the peace offering? When I read all about it, I still didn't understand it at all. Have you ever heard anything about the peace offering? When I was... I asked the Lord to make it real to me what this peace offering was. When I was in a meeting one night, and the people were all of one accord, rejoicing in the Lord and having sweet fellowship together, he said, You're in the midst of a peace offering?
Oh,
I am. And then he began to open that up to my understanding. And so there are things there that are hidden that we need to understand, that we need to see. And so I felt the Lord wanted me to share with you about the burnt offering and perhaps touch on the meal offering. Because as far as I'm concerned, and those sitting before me this morning, very likely the burnt offering has been offered and consumed, and you're already starting to pour out the meal offering. But I think it would help you be more willing to be a meal offering if you understand the process whereby you came to this place, the process of the burnt offering. And so we need to look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 if you have your Bible. This is the New Testament revealing of the Old Testament burnt offering. Romans 12 and verse 1. I had that letter in there and then I moved it. Romans 12 and 1. I like it particularly in the Amplified, but does anybody have an Amplified here? Okay. In the King James it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in the Amplified it says, which is your reasonable worship. And we have thought that our worship is the words that we say to him or the songs that we sing to him. But it doesn't say that here, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. And so how do we present our body to the Lord in this reasonable service or worship? How do we do that? Well, the burnt offering tells us how. And it tells very, very thoroughly, because what God has done in these five offerings, it seems like he has taken his son apart, as it were, and brought very high truths into view that show us his heart. Things that are so high and so holy that we couldn't understand them unless he drew pictures. I remember for years, I have probably been since early 60s, that's quite a long time, I've been traveling around, and we've all usually just had a small group around the dining room table. I'd be taking the table napkins and I'm drawing little diagrams and pictures. And when I left, the people took those like they were great treasures because there were spiritual things on there. I was drawing pictures of spiritual things that are too high and holy to understand unless you see the pictures. And so this is what God has done with the offerings. He has, as it were, taken his son apart into different segments to explain what the cross and the life of Christ was all about. It wasn't just him hanging on the cross and dying and bleeding. It was much, much more than that. And when we know the much more, then we can know Christ in a much deeper measure. And so these pictures that God portrayed must have been very, very important to him and to the understanding of the people, because he had the people offer them to him, these offerings, for 1,500 years, repeatedly, over and over and over. They did, in fact, lose their vision of what they represented. But if they would offer them with a pure and a humble heart, they would be blessed thereby. So for the Lord to have something given to him and offered for that length of time, it tells us this is no small thing. This is a big thing with him. And so we're going to look at the very first offering that was ever spoken of in the scriptures was way back there with Cain and Abel. It doesn't say the exact words that God told Adam and Eve, but obviously they knew that there was to be a sacrifice, and they knew the nature of it, didn't they? And so the burnt offering was what was offered in Cain and Abel's time. And Abel understood and was willing to make the proper offering, which was a life. The blood had to be shed, and a life given for his sins to be covered. And Cain must have heard the same thing from his father Adam, but he didn't regard it because he was a gardener and he loved the fruits of the ground there, how he could bring the vegetables, how nice they were. And what does the fruit of the ground represent? In this word where it's speaking of the fruit of the ground, the word ground is Adama. He was bringing the fruits of Adam to the Lord, and the Lord was not pleased with them. He did not have regard or respect unto Cain's offering, because he brought the fruit of the ground, the fruit of his Adamic natural life, and God couldn't use that at all. And Abel was favored because he brought a life for his own life. So we see there something that is still very much alive and well today. I would say in the majority of Christendom out there, they're still giving Cain's offering. And if we don't give Cain's offering along with them, like to bring forth our good works and so on, they think you're a bit strange, don't they? Like, why don't you do these, all these good works that we do? Why don't you join us in them? Well, we know that they avail nothing. They don't give us any brownie points with the Lord whatsoever, because all he requires is a life. He has given his life, and now he requires us to give ours, not in the way of atonement, but just the fact that as long as we walk in Adam, we can't walk in Christ. So he requires us to give the old man Adam nature to him, and to that measure that we can do that, the man Christ can rise and rule in us. Is this good? Mm-hmm. I like it. I'm prejudiced. And the reason I have on my heart I want to tell you about this is because, I'll have to say this first. When did this burnt offering change that they could do a sin offering? The burnt offering was from the very beginning, from the garden, right up until the law was given. There was no other offering but the burnt offering. Noah offered it, and different patriarchs. Job offered it. In case his children sinned, he offered it. But there's still a burnt offering right until the law was given. And then the sin offerings were introduced. And why was this? In Romans 5:13 it tells us, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Not imputed where there is no law. And when we come to Christ, he imputes his righteousness to us as if it were ours, until such time as we are able to die to self, and then he can not only impute it, but inwork it into us. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And so it was that period of time that they had only the burnt offering. And then when they left Egypt and came into the wilderness, and that's the time of Pentecost, then they began to receive the directions from the Lord. In Leviticus there, it tells you how to be a fit worshiper, what it is that God requires of a worshiper. And so that's like in Pentecost, we learn how to worship him, and we realize we are accepted in the Beloved. Not by anything that we do or fancy that we are. Because Pentecost is a leavened cake. There's leaven in the cake, and the Lord cannot receive it except through the finished work of Calvary. Hallelujah. And so the reason this is important to know is because we are Isaacs. We are the spirit of sonship. And Isaac must be offered. He was the only person that God ever asked for a burnt offering. He said to Abraham, "Take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering." Well, this sounds in the natural just horrible. I mean, it's almost like murder. Like, murder your own son? God had never ever required them to take the life of a child or another person. This seemed entirely contrary against his nature. And some people yet today say, you have a bloody religion. God wouldn't hurt anybody. Why would he kill his only son, because they don't understand. And so it was that Isaac was to be offered, but the Lord did not take his life. I shared this the other night, this verse that the Lord gave me. I was asking him for a year to show me about the Godhead. I wanted to know, is Jesus God, or is he a separate person, or are there three persons, or one? Or I just didn't know, and I wanted to know. And so in that place where it tells about Isaac being offered, it says that, if I can just remember it exactly, he offered himself as a lamb for the burnt offering. So who was it that took his place? Who was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? It was Jesus. And so the Lord is saying that Jesus and God are the same God. There's not three. There's one God being made manifest in the flesh and in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And so we are being required, if we want to go on into being a son of God and to be come to maturity, we're required to be a burnt offering, because Isaac is offered up. And the man of faith, I'll tell you about the parade or the procession I saw in the Spirit some years ago. I saw this procession going along, and trumpeters at the front and everything. It was very nice. And I saw people that I knew from back when, George Houghton and Bill Britton and different ones. They were leading the parade, and suddenly they went behind, and some others came to the front. I was among them. And I didn't know the faces of all these other people, but one thing I did know, they were the nobodies. They were unsung and unheard of, and they just, nobody knew them. There were no famous people here, no big name brands or anything like that. And now they were leading the parade. I thought, oh, Father, this is wonderful. Because I knew it was those little ones who are being taught by the Spirit outside of the church system, maybe just in their own little home, you know. And the Lord said, it's time for Isaac to come forth. These are the ones who have been offered. Because Abraham was a man of faith, but he wasn't offered. Isaac was offered. So we are that Isaac people, that spirit of sonship that needs to offer up that Adamic life, that in return we can receive the life of his Spirit. Hallelujah. All glory to God. And so I think I'm ready now. No, not quite. I'm wondering where I do my demo. It's over the next page. Just wait then. I'm going to do a demo. I think we'll have fun. So when we think of any offering, we have to think of three different parts. There's first the offering, the one who's to be offered. And then there is the priest who offers it to God. And then there is the offerer. And the offerer is the one who comes and brings the offering. And the offering is what you're giving to the Lord. And the priest is offering it to God. And Jesus was all three of these. He was both the offerer, he offered his life. He was both the victim, the offering, and he was also the priest. He took the blood into the holiest of all. And so he is the one of whom I'm speaking as far as the burnt offering is concerned, but always bear in mind his children have to follow in his footsteps, because although he is a first fruits, we are also a kind of first fruits of among the brethren. And so how did the Lord do this burnt offering? What was entailed in this? Well, the clue for this is in Hebrews, where in Hebrews 10, where it says that there was a body. He offered the body that had been prepared for him, that in that body and by it he might reconcile us to God. Now, oftentimes the church teaches that God was so angry with us that he had to send his son to atone for our sin. Well, yes, he sent his son, but it wasn't because he was so angry with us. It was because we had separated ourselves from him. He had never separated himself from us. it was on our part that man had moved away from God. And so it wasn't that God, because of any wrath or anger, it was because of mercy. And it was, well, some are even out there teaching that there's one God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament, as if they're not the same nature, you know, so there must be two gods. Not at all. Like there's an angry God and a good God. It is simply they can feel that way is because they don't understand the blueprint. And if they don't know the blueprint, they don't understand the nature of our Father, because it says of him, God was what? In Christ. Doing what? Reconciling the world unto whom? Unto himself. This was his idea. He wanted to bring mankind again close to him, because they had gone away. And because of their guilt, about their feeling of their guilt and sin, they couldn't look at him. I have met some women who felt they had committed the unforgivable sin by having an abortion. They could not forgive themselves, and they were sure that God could not forgive them. You see, and these are people's ideas, of vain imaginations of our Father, because they don't really understand what he is like. And it says of Jesus too in Isaiah, speaking of this baby, this babe that was going to be born, it calls him these names, and his name shall be called Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Counselor. That's talking about Jesus, the Everlasting Father, because God was in him, reconciling the world unto himself. And so there was a body prepared for him, and he was going to offer that body to God. But before he did, he had to, first of all, offer everything that made him a human being, because that's what we were going to be required to offer it. And so there are different grades of offering. I'm going to tell you about the pattern in offerings. There were different grades of things that people could bring. Remember, you hear about Mary and Joseph. They brought a dove. They say, well, or a turtle dove. That's really all they could afford. Well, there was provision for that. But the highest offering, the most costly offering that anybody could bring, was a bullock, a cattle beast. And the offerings were to be of the herd and the flock and the fowls. So the one from the herd was the cattle beast, a bullock. And in the psalm somewhere, there's a psalm that says, the bullock is strong to labor. And it speaks of service. It speaks of patient, untiring labor. And there's one of the books in the Bible, which is Mark, shows Jesus as the girded servant. And remember when he washed their feet, he put the towel upon himself. He girded himself as a servant and washed their feet. He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister. That is the highest way in which we can see the Lord, as a ministering servant. And he gave himself. He kept nothing back for self. This verse is repeated over and over in the Gospels. He gave himself. He didn't keep anything back for self. I want to tell you a little bit about my friend Faith. She was at a meeting one night, and she'd had a very hard day. She was all out of breath and tired and not feeling at all spiritual. But they usually counted on the spirit in Faith to get things going, because she had that ability to just move the hand of God somehow. And so she said, Lord, I'm just too tired to even try. I will just sit back and be quiet, catch my breath, and let somebody else do that. And the Lord said to her, you can cry tomorrow. You can pity yourself tomorrow. But tonight, I want you to exhort and encourage and entreat and whatever, and get this spirit moving here. And so she couldn't keep anything back for self. She wanted to. I know I've been in places I wanted to reserve something of self and keep it back. And the Lord said, mm-mm, oh no, give it all. Give all that you have, because I will greatly increase what you have. I remember one time I was in Minneapolis. When I go there, they absolutely run me ragged. They forget I am 73, going on 74. That's completely, it's quite irrelevant to them. So they dash me around. I have to go and visit prisoners in the jail an hour from there. Then I have to go to another hour in another direction. There's a home group over there. Well, they just keep me on the hump all the time. I remember this particular Saturday, we were going from 8 in the morning till 6 o'clock at night. We got home, barely had time to grab a bite to eat before we had to minister. I thought, oh, Father, I am so kind of breathless, just like Faith was there. I don't think I can minister anything of value tonight. I don't feel I could have the anointing. So I just kind of fell upon the Lord. I said, oh, Father, help me. It's your word. It's your people. If I don't bless them or encourage them, then, you know, we would both be disappointed. So I'm just falling upon you, and I'm asking you to help me. Man, that was the best service of the whole week. Honestly. I thought, oh, Father, you are so precious. And so he doesn't let me hold back, keep back for myself. I thought I was going to stay home all winter and just kind of snuggle in at my place. Here I am in Southern California in January. That didn't work either. And last January I said, Lord, maybe I don't have to go out so much, because I was traveling every month of last year except one when my family were coming to visit. Maybe I don't need to go so much. Maybe I could just keep writing and keep up with the mail and so on. And he spoke to my heart and he said, don't look for any comfort zone, for there won't be any. Mm-hmm. So I'm just saying that, not to say anything about myself. I'm just giving an example. He gave himself. He kept nothing back for himself, and we might as well expect it. That's the pattern. Don't expect to find a comfort zone. He hasn't got one for you. Mm-hmm. Because this kingdom is coming, and it's coming fast. And we might as well get used to the idea he's going to use us to bring the kingdom in. He's not going to use angels. He's not going to call Abraham down here to do it. He's going to use each one of us. Hallelujah. And he wants us to give to the measure that he requires, not to whatever comfort zone we happen to set up. Is that all right? And so after the bullock, the servant, the untiring servant, the next grade of offering is the lamb. And I guess the lamb is pretty well mostly what Christendom can identify with. As for the bullock, well, they hardly know there was, that Jesus was that untiring servant. They don't see that shadow. They see him as a lamb, which means a passive submission without a murmur. And I think it's best illustrated in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So a lamb is speaking of passive submission. And if any of you have ever been on a farm where they kept sheep, my husband and I kept sheep for a few years, and goats, we've been through all that business. And it was a most remarkable thing with sheep. When they butcher them, or when they shear them, they don't ever protest. They don't bleat or blat or make any sound. They don't. And I remember one time we had an American boy with us. He was a teenager. And he had wanted to drop out of school in Minneapolis because there's so many drugs and everything. And he didn't want to get into that. So he said he just wanted to drop out. So I happened to come by, and the mother said, Elaine, would you take my boy home with you? Could he live with you for a while? Do you think Bill would mind? Well, I phoned up Bill. I said, what do you think of having another boy? That'd be great. Just bring him along. So he came home with me and all with all his guns and everything. He's going to do some shooting up there. And well, he ended up shooting with cameras. But at any rate, I'm wondering why I'm telling you this story now. Father, he wanted to, I know now. Thank you, Father. He stayed with us for about a year, and then the Lord was moving us to another place, and Bill had to go ahead and work on the oil field, and Joel and I had to dispose of the sheep. We sold as many as we could, but there were still some that we couldn't sell, so we had to slaughter them. And so Bill sent word down. He said, Joel will kill them, and you just help him to skin them. I can't do this. I simply cannot do this, because I don't know about you, but I am squeamish. My mother was a nurse, and she thought I should be one. I said, forget that, Mother. I don't like shed blood, and I'm just squeamish with looking at any innards. You know, I don't like that at all. And so, but Belle said, well, there's nobody else. So I asked Joel if he could maybe find a boy at school that could come and help. He said, I'll try. Nobody came. So here we were after school. We went out to the barn there, and he's got his rifle, and I'm praying like crazy, because all I have to do actually is, after it's slaughtered, I just have to hold the wool back while he's taking the skin off. If the wool ever touches the meat, then it makes it very strong. That's all I have to do, is just keep holding the wool back. So I said, go ahead, you do your thing, and I went and hid behind the barn while he's doing it. Then I peeked out, and this big kid, he's down on his knees beside the lamb, the sheep, and he's praying for it, and he's apologizing to us that he has to kill it. Well, he's just as much a softy as I am. And he prayed for it, that, you know, that the Lord would take its soul to wherever this soul is going to go. So after he killed it and he pulled it up so he could skin it, then he called me, and I came out, and he started opening it up. I forgot all about my fear. I saw how all the organs went together and how he put it all together. And all I could say was, oh my, how awesome is our God. And that's just a cattle beast, never mind a human being. I was so amazed at the wonders of God. And so even if you think you can't do something, he'll show you his wonders and his awesomeness in it. Hallelujah. And so there is the lamb in mourning innocence. And I was hiding behind the barn there. I didn't know when the lamb was slain. I had to keep peeking to see if it's safe to come out, because it didn't make a word, not a sound. But if that had been a goat, you'd hear it blatting over in the next quarter, I'm sure. But that's the nature of the lamb. Innocence. Passive submission without a murmur. A perfect type of what Jesus is like. And exactly what he's working in us. Do you hear it? Mm-hmm. Okay. And thirdly, they have a turtle dove as the lowest view of the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what Mary and Joseph had. And a turtle dove represents mourning innocence. And when I say mourning, it's not the beginning of the day. I'm thinking of mourning as in grieving. Sadness or something like that. In here, there's no thought of labor, no thought of service, but unmurmuring submission. And in Matthew 10, I won't look it up right now, in verse 16, there is a verse about be innocent as doves. So some feel, well, the turtle dove was given just so the poor people could afford to make sacrifice. That could well be true, but I think it's something bigger than that. It is it shows three levels of understanding concerning Christ's sacrifice. The highest being that untiring servant. Then we have the lamb of submission. Then we have the turtle dove, mourning innocence. Some people just know the Lord as innocent. Others know him as the lamb. But we need to know him as that tireless servant, because that's what he's making us to be. And we won't know he requires of it fully until, because we'll still want to save something for self until we see what he did. Hallelujah. And so the burnt offering was man fulfilling his duty toward God. And so these three offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, were what they call sweet savor offerings. They didn't have a thing to do with sin. They had only to do with your worship and your giving of yourself to the Lord. And these three offerings, the meal offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, were the only offerings that could go upon the altar. Well, I thought the sin offering and the trespass offering, I thought that was on the altar there. out in the outer court. No, it wasn't. Because the sin offering and the trespassing were charged with the sin of the offerer. And so it could never be all put upon the altar. And that is why when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die on the temple grounds. He died outside the camp because he was bearing our sin and our reproach, and it could not be put upon the altar. So I'll just briefly speak about this sin offering for a moment here. How then did they offer a sin offering if they couldn't put it on the altar? Well, let's say this was the temple. They would bring the animal that was supposed to be a sin offering that day, be it a lamb or a turtle dove, whatever, and they would bring it to the door, the gate of the temple, and the priests that were commissioned to slay it would be there. They would kill the animal at the gate of the temple, take the blood, and the blood they would take in to the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. But the animal itself could never come into the temple grounds. And then they would take that animal and they would take it out to another place, which I'm going to talk to you about in a minute here. Or maybe I should tell you about it right now. So it was slain at the gate, and then it was taken out to a place outside the city where the white ashes of the burnt offering had been poured out. Because they did this burnt offering in the morning, they had one till the evening. And the evening they put another animal on the table until the next morning. It was a continual burnt offering. And when all that animal had been burned to ashes, all white ashes, they took those white ashes, they took them outside the camp and put them on this certain hill. And so this hill was covered with the white ashes of the burnt offering. So they would take that animal was charged with the sin of the offerer, and they would take that out, put it on top of the burnt ashes, and burn it there, on top of the white ashes. Burn it on top. And so what this says to me is the white ashes were the burnt offering. It was Jesus' life fully and completely offered and fully and completely accepted, because this burnt offering that was put down, it had to be completely burned, completely made to white ashes. And you know what he says to us about ashes? He said, I'm going to give you beauty for ashes, but he must first bring us to ashes. And so the burnt offering is actually the fulfillment of the first commandment. And in the first commandment, it speaks of a life fully poured out. In the first commandment, it's asking for the entire surrender of self to God in everything. It's asking for our strength and our life and everything that pertains to us. Maybe I have it here. No, I don't see it, but Mark 12 and 30, I think we should just look at that, because that is what the Lord is asking of us. That's what the burnt offering is all about. 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love... Okay, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So the burnt offering is the fulfillment of the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so I'm going to do my thing here, my little. So the burnt offering is the entire surrender of God, entire surrender of self to God in everything, that we might be content to be like, to be nothing or ashes, that God might be everything. And so through the years I have done this demo with little things that people can see and relate to. And so I'm going to do that this morning, just for fun. You're going to wonder how this is going to be meaningful, but I think it's going to be. No, I don't want to get your tablecloth dirty. I'll maybe put these shoes upside down. Is that all right? No, you're just going to have to use your imagination. But when I tell you what they mean, I think you'll not have to use a lot of imagination. Okay. All right. I like doing this. So, in most of the offerings, they did not divide them in pieces. If they, this is the one where they divided them into different pieces, but in the other, like with the sin offering, they didn't do that much. Maybe they divided in one portion or two portions, but in this one, it's divided very specifically because it wants to tell us something. And so first of all, here was the head of the animal. You just cut the head off and put it on the offering table. And then they took the legs and put that on. Then they had the innards. Does that look like innards? And then they had the fat. Okay, now I'm going to tell you about those. The head tells us we have to offer our carnal, natural mind, our reasoning that would be against the mind of Christ. Because if we walk very long with the Lord, we soon find out that when the Lord says something, there's another mind in us that rises up and completely contradicts us, gives all kinds of good reasons why that can't possibly be so. Have you experienced it? That's the carnal mind rising up against the spiritual mind. And so we have to take that carnal reasoning mind and offer it to the Lord. And when we can do that and operate by the mind of Christ, then this can come to ashes. The Lord's going to burn it to ashes. We don't need that. And then we have the fat. All the fat was taken from the animal and put in one place there. And what the Lord says of fat, everywhere you read in the Old Testament, he says, the fat is mine. Yes, we didn't want it anyway, Lord. We don't like that, do we?
They're waiting for him to take it.
I know it. We don't like it on us or on our plate or anything. But there's a beautiful picture of what the fat means. The fat represents the strength and the vigor of your person. Now, if you see somebody who is emaciated and has no fat, first thing you think of, well, they're not long for this world. You know, there's not much life, there's not much strength there. And so the fat represents that which we owe to God. We owe him the strength and the vigor of our life. And very often, we keep that to ourselves. Remember, there's a brother I met in Ohio. Elaine, the Lord is dealing with me to give up sports. Not that I play sports, but he said, I spend a lot of time before the TV and following the sports, and my mind is full of it. And the Lord said, he's given me dream after dream after dream to tell me that this is an idol in my life and I need to give it up. So he said, I'm going to. And I've seen him since, and he did it quite successfully. He has given up sports. But this was, he was giving the strength of his life to sports. We can give the strength and vigor of our life to things that we are interested in, that please us. The Lord said, no. He said, the fat belongs to me. Your strength and the vigor of your life, you need to yield to me and let me channel it in whatever avenue I have for it. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. That good? And then, these two, the head did not have to be washed before they put it on here, and the fat did not have to be washed. But when it came to these 2 feet are representing the legs. These represent the legs of the beast here. And so these had to be washed in the legs.